Good afternoon. Even though my heart trembles a little bit to be here this afternoon, it is a joy. Delight to see each of you again. Thank you for singing that song. I just took a little 100-yard dash, so bear with me while I catch my breath. Most of you could do that and not have a problem, but the age, infirmity of my age, gives me some advantages, and we look forward to discussing that a little bit this afternoon. Most of the disadvantages are most apparent, but God is good, and He gives us blessings as we get older, too. It would be good for us, before we get started, I need the Lord's help to calm, settle my heart. I don't have the, I think Brother Mickey mentioned yesterday, he's kind of accustomed to sharing, and I don't have that privilege, if I can call it that. So why don't we just stand to pray this afternoon? Father, we're thankful to be able to come before you as our Heavenly Father and give you thanks and worship and praise from our hearts. We find ourselves needy before you as we are seeking your face, desiring your presence, and desiring your blessing. Lord, you've been faithful, and God, we're just crying out to you again this afternoon to give us hungry hearts, give us understanding, give us your wisdom, please, Father. Lord, we ask you for your presence. Lord, as you see the needs in each of these dear young ones, as you see the needs in the hearts of this speaker, Father, we ask for you to have your way. Lord, deliver us from the enemy. We pray for your sheltering and protection in this place this afternoon, that only the Lord Jesus would be exalted and magnified in the things that are shared and the thoughts that are expressed. Father, we just ask you to have your way among us. We do thank you most of all for your dear Son, for the life that we can have in him. We pray and thank you in his name. Amen. We want to discuss a topic this afternoon, and I don't know how the word resonates in your heart, in your mind, what you think of when you think of the word integrity. Maybe I can just ask you, as you think of that word, what other words pop to your mind when you think of integrity? Go ahead. Honesty. You know what? I'm just going to jot these down. I wasn't planning necessarily to do that, but that's good. Honesty. Anything else?
Upright.
Beautiful. Living above reproach.
Sincerity.
Good. I'm going to have to cut it off here because we're going to run out of room. We can go on and on and on. Even when it hurts. Okay. I'm going to abbreviate that. I'm just going to say, true to word, to own her. Since we're all here and we heard that, we'll hopefully remember that. There's a lot of other words that can come from it. I'm 46 years old, and the youngest ones here would be 16. I'm 30 years older than the youngest ones here. Doesn't make me necessarily smarter, wiser, even more mature. I hope so, but not necessarily. 30 years ago, I don't think the word integrity sounded very exciting to me. This morning, as Brother Mick was sharing, a thought went through my mind. And I don't like to ask questions to question God or to question the brother that's preaching, but the word went through my question went through my mind of the things he was sharing. Why? What's the value? We live in a time where what we do everything we wrote on the board has very practical implications. What we do is minimized. The importance of what we do is minimized. Even to the degree that there's, dare I say, and bear with me, I'm not trying to be condemning, demeaning of anybody or any denomination or anything like that. There's a gospel out there that says it doesn't matter what you do. And that has increasingly been a burden on my heart in the last 30 years of my life. Because every one of us knows that what we do impacts very strongly something within us called our conscience. We have to make right. What we do has a direct implication on who we are, our conscience, and all those things. I might spend a little bit of time today defining words. Please bear with me. I don't want to bore you. I know that right after lunch isn't maybe the time that we tend to have the most energy, but I don't want to bore you with definitions, but we might need to do a little bit of that. I wanted to touch on a verse that Brother Mickey shared this morning very briefly. It really caught my attention and appreciated it. In Romans 2, I don't remember if he just specifically read verse 6, but verse 7, I'll read 6 and 7. It says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." That flies in the face of the, quote, gospel of the day. I'm going to ask for just, does everybody here understand a little bit what I'm saying when I'm talking about the gospel of the day out there that says it doesn't matter what you do? Is everybody a little bit familiar or aware of what I'm talking about, young ladies? We know that we're saved by faith through grace, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved unto good works. A lot of my thoughts and discussion on integrity this afternoon is gonna link directly to that burden on my heart. Back in Genesis chapter 2, I don't have all my references written down on my note here, so I'm going to have to turn back and forth a little bit. God told Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I've had to wonder, because there was more than just Adam and Eve there in the garden listening to what God was telling them. Satan was there too. And I wonder if Satan didn't expect, if he could deceive Adam, Eve, whichever one, to eat of that fruit, if he didn't expect instantaneous death. So he entices them, because all that Satan wants to do is to kill, steal, and destroy. He entices Eve there in chapter 3. Satan understands very clearly that ideas have consequences. And so he always plants seeds. Yea, hath God said? An idea. Plants the seed of doubt, but it's an idea. Hath God really said that? Eve responds, yea, God hath said. She says that ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So Satan plants another thought. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing the good and evil. In that statement, he apparently understood that there may not have been instantaneous death, but I'm not sure that Satan didn't understand some of God's purposes was to expose his mercy to mankind as well. And we'll touch on that a little bit later as we go on. But it's exciting to me that even when Satan plants any kind of ideas or thoughts in our minds or makes suggestions, they are consistently. This morning, Brother Mick was sharing, I had to think, Satan consistently offers shortcuts. And he says, you're going to have life if you follow my advice. There's something that you want that you're going to get out of it. And it's always a shortcut. And there's always transgression. There's always a compromise of integrity by Satan's suggestions. Something that happened there, later on in verse 7 it says, and the eyes of them both were opened. Something happened at the very core of man's being. All mankind inherited that. My body is falling apart. Sunday, the brother was sharing here, he said, he mentioned somebody that had a terminal illness, I think it was a term he used. Every one of us was born with a terminal illness. Our DNA was corrupted there in the garden. The reason I mention it's corruption is integrity is the opposite of corruption. Just remember that. Think of that as we go on here. I want to just read to you some of the definitions that I looked up of integrity. The title of our series is A Life of Integrity. And I had to think, you know, we say a life of integrity, but in truth, is there truly any life without integrity? God created creation, created mankind, created everything in perfection. It was whole. It was perfect. And man's disobedience was the corruption that brought everything that we see, everything that we know in the world about us. Webster's 1828 defines integrity as wholeness and entireness, an unbroken state. Another one is the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property and agencies for others. Talking there about our interaction with other people. The beautiful thing about integrity is, in that sense of interacting with other people, we all experience it as we go about our lives day to day. Whenever we go and deal or interact with somebody, we desire few things more than to deal with somebody that has integrity. If you go to buy a car from somebody, You want to know that you can take them at their word. You want to know that what they tell you, you can trust and believe. Even the lost world knows that. They want to be able to trust you when they're dealing with you. And if you are trustworthy, if you have this integrity, you'll probably prosper as you interact and deal in a business sense. It has its positives, it has its benefits. But again, what does Satan offer? Shortcuts that transgress. If I have a car to sell and I can deceive somebody into thinking it's something it's not, I can make a quick buck. There's a shortcut. And long term, what does it do? It destroys us. Just like there in the garden. Satan gave Eve a shortcut, something that she thought she wanted, but it destroyed us. All humanity was destroyed by it. As I considered the definition of integrity, wholeness, entireness, does all that description remind you of another word at all? Any thoughts? Perfect. Good. There's another word in the scripture that...
Holy.
Pardon?
Holy.
Perfect. Beautiful. Holy. It's the same definition as holy. And as I considered the word integrity, it points to God. We know that God is holy. And integrity points to God. We know that everything was created by the power and authority of God's word. If our word was that solid, God's integrity is so that he could speak a word. He can't lie. He speaks a word and it happens. I don't know if that's beautiful to you, but that is beautiful to me to think of a being who can speak a word and it happens because his integrity is so intact. But that's exciting to me. And it speaks of power and an ability that we can't comprehend because we see everything through the lens of corruption. Does that make sense, how we see and view everything through a lens of corruption? Adam and Eve couldn't conceive what corruption was. They couldn't conceive what death was. God says, you will surely die. They couldn't, I don't know if they could even conceive it. But we can see everything that we see has an end, has death written all over it. Brought a little piece of cloth here. Noah and Daniel, or at least one of you, can you come up here and help me with this? I'd like for you just to picture it. You know, at creation, everything was whole. This is an intact piece of cloth, if you just hold that in there. Intact piece of cloth. Ready to go to the seamstress's sewing machine and be turned into a dress or a piece of clothing, whatever you might be making. Intact. Integrity. The integrity of this cloth, it has its integrity because it's not torn. It's not marred. My little boy has a pair of pants that has neat holes all over his knees. They're corrupted. They've been compromised. There at the fall, hope and trust we won't have any bloodshed up here. At the fall, and I haven't tried this at home, so bear with me as well. The integrity of mankind and all of creation compromised. Forever? Thankfully not. But from Adam and Eve's perspective, all of creation, we need to get this up here. Thank you. Appreciate that. I only got two hands, so I needed help there. Everything that we perceive is through the lens of corruption. What good is this cloth to any of you dear young ladies that might go and sew something? It's laughable. That's ruined. It's destroyed. And so was corruption, or so was creation. I think it's in Romans it says, all creation groaneth and travaileth. We're dealing with corruption, destruction, uselessness, worthlessness. And it affects us to the core of our beings. Like I said, when I use the term DNA, that's getting into genetics and those kind of things, we grow from the information in the DNA. All animals, plants, everything has their being, what they consist of, from the genetic information in their DNA. Does that make sense? Is everybody with me there? And even at the fall, I think our DNA was corrupted. And now, my body falls apart. I'm eventually going to die and be buried in the grave. Corruption affects me, affects all mankind, affects our spirit. And so there's a Satan wants us to be able to find justification in our condition of corruption. And so we have all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of ideas that go about pretty freely to try to justify us in that corruption. And even theologies. It seems like so many theological discussions, debates, and those kind of things try to justify us, me, and our flesh naturally wants to, our flesh just loves it. We want to grab hold of anything that we can to justify ourselves in that, in the flesh. I better put this knife away so I don't hurt anybody. Turn with me to the Psalms. Do you have a microphone there, Mose? I didn't know if one of you brothers in the back could just read Psalm 26 for me, if you would.
Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. And I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. A couple references there to him walking in his integrity. That sounds arrogant in the time and day and age we live for somebody to declare, I will walk in mine integrity. David did so. And we think, is it possible to walk in integrity? David said he did. At the same time, we know what David did in his life. There in the account of David with Bathsheba, there were a few things that I wanted to just point out that happened. There was moral impurity in that transgression, that sin. there was deception towards Uriah. And something that it says that Uriah was one of the 30 elite men in David's army. And in military terms, there's an honor system in military warfare and those kind of things. When you are in battle with somebody, you can count on your comrade not to let you down. If you get injured or something like that, you are responsible for each other's life. There's an honor between those things. And in that account, David transgressed that honor. Brings me to something that I wanted to just touch on, and I don't intend to go very extensively on that. But when I think of people of integrity, and Jesus is ultimately our picture of integrity, the perfect man of integrity. When I think of people of integrity, they also have the gift of, they're not the gift of, but they also have mercy in their hearts. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8, the account of scribes and Pharisees bringing a woman to him, caught in adultery. And most people would think, well, if he had been a man of integrity, he would have obeyed the law and done what they tempted him to do. He would stone her, right? Because that's what the law said to do. If he had stoned her, he would have been transgressing the law as well. Because what does the law say? Bring both of them. And if he had stoned her, he would have been transgressing the law. But he also would not have been able to show mercy in that situation. God in his wisdom understands that there needs to be mercy. Back in the garden, Satan wanted to destroy mankind. And in that situation, he opened the door and opportunity for God to show mankind mercy. We, for us to walk in integrity, must be able to extend mercy. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can't find integrity unless we have mercy towards others. Critically important for us to be able to come to the point of having integrity in our lives as well. Philippians chapter 4. We had discussed the verse in there. But I'd like to read now. Verse 8, some of these words are up on the board here. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Should have written this up there earlier. Paul is telling us, he's telling the church of Philippi, think on these things. I just want to consider some of these words here briefly. The word true there. Relate pretty directly to the honesty. The word true, by definition, is not concealing. The word just is kind of parallel to it, equitable, in character or act. By implication, it's innocent. integrity is in the Old Testament. I didn't find it in the New Testament. But the meaning of integrity in the Old Testament had related to innocence. There's Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were, all creation had its integrity, and Adam and Eve had their innocence. When they transgressed, they were no longer innocent. Those two words would relate to the word that I'm thinking of as honest or honesty up here. The word honest by definition is having to do with honor, being honorable. The word pure, meaning clean, also innocent, modest, perfect. I'm just going to write, see here, I thought we might have had purity up here. I'm going to write honor up here as well. And purity. Those are three things that we would like to discuss primarily this week as we go through the afternoons here. As it relates there out of Philippians 4 verse 8. But Paul says, think on these things. And I'd like to consider just a little bit the power, the importance of what we think about. Ideas have consequences. We all know what consequences are. There are practical results from things that we do, things that we say. There's consequences from ideas. Paul, I think, understood that very beautifully and clearly. He says, think on these things. And it's not the only place where he calls us in our minds. There in Romans 12, we all know. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Speaking to us there of the importance of what's going on up here. And we've been hearing some of that also already this week. If we back up to chapter 3, he says, in the middle of the chapter there, he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. He's calling us to be thinking rightly about things because what we think directly has consequences. I'd like to consider a little bit out of Philippians 3 some of what he was talking about there. He says, in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but follow after. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. Today we're exposed regularly to one of the thoughts that we're oftentimes exposed to that's prevalent is, I want to go to heaven someday. And that's true. We all want to go to heaven. But it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul didn't use that terminology of his end goal. He wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. What was the power of his resurrection? Death couldn't hold him. Why couldn't death hold him? The grave couldn't keep him. Because life was in him. He had perfect integrity. I want to make that little connection to us that our integrity has consequences. The theology that we're exposed to and encouraged to think today is that what we do doesn't matter. Our integrity is established by what we do, even what we think. If we don't bring every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ, we will soon find our integrity shredded. And we also tend to look at life according to the integrity of our heart. If our hearts are corrupt, we're going to tend to look at the world and think about the world and think about our circumstances and everything that we experience by that corruption. Instead of, like Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on those things. Think about life, think about our circumstances, think about everything that we do and experience in life, in light of God's purpose for us to be reestablished in integrity. True, we can't do it of our own strength, but we can submit ourselves to the salvation that we heard about this morning. And then that grace that Mickey showed us here yesterday, that grace will work itself out in our lives, that our virtues, that our integrity will be a shining light in the world we have. And it'll also empower us, I trust, to this that he was speaking of, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Whenever I think of the opposite of integrity, there is, I mentioned it early, that the corruption is the opposite of integrity. Had a couple of thoughts about, as far as defining integrity, I had to think, it is a condition or a quality of somebody or something. This piece of cloth that I showed you, its condition was whole before, but it was corrupted afterwards. Integrity is also the condition or quality in someone or something that makes them trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? And some of the brothers will discuss that later in the week a little bit more. Are you trustworthy? Can people take you at your word? Uncorrupted. Something about integrity that it takes a proving also. It takes trying, as we heard this morning, temptations, trials. Those things are an exercise of our integrity. And if we can understand and if we can comprehend that, whenever God gives us the grace through those difficulties and challenges, we can find something to rejoice in. That God is proving what is in us to be true, to be valuable, to be powerful, ultimately to lead us to that resurrection that we desire and that He's promised us. God calls us to be people of our word. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 5 as well here. Like I mentioned earlier, it doesn't just pertain to the things that we do. And Jesus brought that out here. In verse 21, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," he said, "that whosoever is angry with his brother," he brings it right down to the core purpose of my heart, how I think and how I feel. He's telling us it doesn't just pertain to my actions, but what's in my heart. And we all know these things. You've heard it in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Right down to the core of his heart. Verse 33, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." It's interesting to me. We think, well, we don't say swears. We don't swear an oath, so to speak. It catches my attention when somebody, in relating about something, if somebody says something to me and then they say, "Oh, I promise, you can trust me, you can count on me on this." Is there much of a difference between promising something and swearing an oath? If my word is good, do I need to say, "Oh, you can trust me, I promise this"? Does that make sense? It's not bad to make a promise, but do I need to back my word up with, you can trust me, I promise that? Is it any different than saying, "I swear that I'm telling the truth"? We're not supposed to swear, it says here. "Neither shalt thou swear that by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white." If I tell somebody that my word is as good as my hair is white, or black, or brown, or whatever color our hair is that any different than telling somebody, "You can trust me, because I promise"? Does that make my word any more legitimate if I'm not a person of integrity? If I'm a person of integrity, when I say something, it's going to mean what I say, just like God. That we can have confidence in what he says because his integrity is intact. And we must be people of integrity as well in every aspect of life. We each have different personalities. There's aspects of us that relate to our personality. There's aspects that relate to our character. And one of the brothers had referred to personality earlier this week, or yesterday I think it was, Mickey mentioned. Personality tends to be more about people's impression of us. We do have personality. There's very real about that. But people oftentimes try to put on an impression to people that has more to do with personality than true character. And though personality is not a small thing or an unimportant thing, our character is the most important aspect of who we are as we relate to the world and as we walk through life. And integrity will affect the character, who we are as a person. Your character is directly connected to integrity. If we have no integrity, our character is likewise, it's just as destroyed as our integrity is if we are not people of integrity. I'm going to turn here a little bit to Corinthians 15 and just discuss and consider a little bit know that I can necessarily fully comprehend the power, the import of our integrity to the gift that God will give us when Jesus comes back. But there's the use of a term in here that I'd like for us just to read and consider a little bit, more so towards the end of the chapter. But in the opening verses there of in the opening verses, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Like I mentioned earlier, his integrity was intact. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. And as it relates to us, later in the chapter, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." He says, "For some have not the knowledge of God." Some people don't understand that we need to awake to righteousness and sin not, that our integrity needs to be lived out as we walk through life. Later, towards the end of the chapter, he's speaking specifically about the resurrection. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." Part of my burden is, can we as young people, could I as a young person, can we as young people understand how clearly our integrity relates to our promises for all eternity? We need to, as it says here, our lives need to be sown. Though our DNA might be corrupt, we can walk in the resurrection. It is raised in incorruption, and we can have the promise of a resurrection someday as we walk in that integrity. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ had perfect DNA. He had his integrity. And because of that, he didn't have to fear death. Likewise, we, if we walk in integrity by the power and the grace of God, we need not fear death. We can have eternal life. We can have that resurrection that we look forward to, that Paul wrote about again and again, and have the promises of life. Another word that came to my mind when I thought of the opposite of integrity, and Jesus was, you've probably heard this many times, one of the things that Jesus was the harshest towards was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is simply acting under a feigned part or a faked part. Deceit. Also, condemnation or dissimulation. Are we I don't really want to ask that question, but just want to bring that to light that it's not just always saying the right things, but it's just as importantly having a right heart towards people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had what they thought was life. They had the law. They were about trying to persuade people of a right way. But the purpose of their heart was to destroy people with the very law that they were trying to put onto people. And Jesus never had that. All he wanted to bring was, as it says, I came that ye might have life. He didn't bring to bring condemnation, but that the world through him might be saved. And not only life, but also that they might have it more abundantly. I had to think this morning as Brother Mark was sharing, he mentioned something about how the world tries to, all the world's standard, the world's designs are in opposition to Christ, but they are also in opposition to life. Feeling like I'm not really bringing out all the desire of my heart this morning or this afternoon. The thought of living a life of integrity has become more and more exciting to me as I consider the older I get and my body falls apart. That's the benefit, the advantage that I was mentioned earlier, that my age has 30 years ago. I felt invincible. We tend to, in our youth, feel invincible. And as we get older, we see more clearly, we feel it, we know it, because we experience it, the corruption of sin that it has on our body. The older I get, the more exciting it gets to me that the things that we do in our body are not without purpose and value and eternal benefit. None of us know how long we have in this world. None of us know how long we'll live. But as we draw closer to the grave, I'm speaking for myself here, I despair more and more of any hope in this world, in this life, for this body of mine. But God has promised us greater, beautiful, more beautiful things than anything this world and this life has to offer. I don't take confidence in the things that I do. Whatever integrity I have in my life, I can't claim credit for any integrity that I have in my life. I don't think any of us can. But we have promises that go along with the integrity that we live out for all eternity. That's my desire this afternoon, is for us to appreciate the value of what we live, how we live. And I'm just going to read a few more verses here. I hope that you can hear and understand a little bit of the burden of my heart here. What we do is important. And it is the outworking of the integrity that we are, by God's grace, what we have and what we are. In 2 Corinthians 5, there where he's talking about his hope, what he is placing his hope and his expectation of in, verse 10, he makes a statement. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, each one of us in this room, understand there's close to 130 or 40 students here. Each one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." My prayer for each of us is that we can experience a grace in our lives, that we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that the grace that God has effected in your life, that in that time, in that moment, in that judgment, He is able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that none of us need to suffer the eternal darkness and destruction of hellfire. I can't comprehend. It says, "Eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, what the Lord has prepared for those that love Him." Likewise, I can't comprehend the horrors of hell. I'm persuaded that if God has worked in your heart, that it doesn't matter how horrible of a person you might interact with or meet in this world. There's nothing, nobody that you will ever meet if you have a vague clue or understanding of hellfire. No desire that they would ever endure the horrors of hell. You know, if I even have the mindset, if I think of some of the worst people in the world, we tend to think of Hitlers and some of those kind of people. But if we can comprehend hellfire, we won't want even Hitlers to be there. We'll be filled with a degree of integrity, can I say it that way, that wants beyond anything for them to experience the mercy of God. And we want for our lives to be a witness and a testimony of that as we interact with people from day to day. Thank you for listening. I know it's been a long afternoon, but I desire God to richly bless each one of you. Have a love in my heart for each one of you. Thankful, very thankful for people with a desire to serve God with all their lives. And I just hope and pray God would just bless you and give you a purpose, but also an excitement for His purposes to affect your life and the outworking of everything that you do. Because it's truly beautiful and glorious, and there's little doubt in my mind. The older each one of you get, the excitement of God working in and through your life will continue to increase and intensify as you see more of His purposes for the outworking of the things that we've been hearing about today and yesterday. So thank you for your patience with me here this morning, and may God truly bless each one of you.